Welcome to St. James Bible Bites. This podcast was recorded live at our Sunday morning service. The readings are taken from Psalm 34, verses 4 to 8 and 17 to 18, and from John 14 and 16. And Richard Carpenter, a member of St. James, will unpack the message. You can watch the whole service on our YouTube channel, which is linked on our website.
Right, the first lesson is part of Psalm 34. I'm reading verses 4 to 8 and 17 to 18, and it's from the Living Water Bible. A Psalm of David. I prayed to the Lord, and he answered me, freeing me from all my fears. Those who look on him for help will be radiant with joy. No shadow of shame will darken their faces. I cried out to the Lord in my suffering, and he heard me. He set me free from all my fears, for the angel of the Lord guards all who fear him, and he rescues them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh, the joys of those who trust in him. The Lord hears his people when they call to him for help. He rescues them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. He rescues those who are crushed in spirit. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The next reading is from John chapters 14 and 16. Where Jesus talks to his disciples and promises the Holy Spirit to us. So we start at chapter 14, verses 26 to 27. Jesus said, "The Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will only speak what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me, because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning. I'm Richard Carpenter. There are several Richards in this church. You may have seen me in roles such as this, and I hope perhaps you've read some of the magazine articles and the like that I've written. You'll have noticed a little sort of to-ing and fro-ing on the tech team this morning. I'm also part of that, and we're a bit short-handed, so if you think that could be your calling within the church, then do have a word with me afterwards. Anyway, today we move on in our thinking around aspects of the impact the Holy Spirit has on us as we follow our Christian calling. So I thought I'd start with a picture of an elephant. It is relevant, I do assure you. I will explain later, but I thought I'd give you something to think about as we go. Now, comfort as an actual word, I don't think occurred in either of our readings this morning. It is, though, something very clearly promised by God for those who need it. And we'll see how and why as we go. And as we touch on comfort, apologies for any repetition. Mike necessarily touched on aspects of that in his talk last week. And as we go through the remaining weeks of this set of studies on the Holy Spirit, I guess there'll be a bit more. So apologies to anyone whose themes I'm stealing today. So comfort. The dictionary says it's to relieve from pain or distress, to soothe, cheer, console, support, encourage. It is relief, something that gives ease, consolation, enjoyment, etc. Freedom from annoyance, quiet, enjoyment, ease, a degree of luxury, encouragement, and support. And as I was searching for suitable imagery for today, that sort of suggests it's really all about some sort of Scandi hygge, like coziness, really. But it's not that aspect that we'll look at today. And as you search for images on themes such as this, you soon get more than a fair share of cat photos. So I thought I'd better show you one. But it's not really that, and it's not the sort of there type comfort and consolation for a toddler, but it's a bit more exciting. So yeah, as Mike did last week, when planning my talk, my mind had gone to Bishop Odo. Listen to last week's sermon if you want the full story, but I thought I'd just show you the picture and give you a few words from Justin Welby, who said, "The key here is the syllable fort. Bishop Odo comforts the troops by fortifying them, giving strength to the soldiers when they feel weak, challenging them to return to battle. We are not to be faint-hearted, casual, occasional, but committed, dedicated, and full on." Or, taking another angle, I'm of an age to remember, and looking around, a few of you might be as well, an age to remember certain television adverts for a brand of tonic wine, which was said to be something that fortifies the over 40s. The spirit is the new wine that fortifies all believers. Now, we all think that teaching is simple, don't we? Well, some politicians appear to, but I think most of us have actually talked to teachers and know it absolutely isn't. But we know roughly what it's about. Something like this, perhaps. And of course, it's not just schools and universities. And we think, hope it looks like this. Danger is it might end up looking like this. But what is teaching? Again, turning to my dictionary, it's to impart knowledge or art, to show, direct, or counsel. From a root means simply to show. But actually, what matters is the learning. And I'll give you some words from someone a little wiser than me. Well, an awful lot wiser than me, really. Albert Einstein. "I never teach my pupils. I only attempt to provide the conditions in which they can learn." Now, our passages, especially the John passage this morning, is incredibly Trinitarian. The Father sends the Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. And writing this, it struck me that we cannot understand the work of the Spirit unless we understand the nature of God. So a brief and hopefully simple excursion into thoughts of the Trinity. After all, last Sunday was Trinity Sunday. It took the early church a long time, to at least the 6th century, to reach the understanding of the Trinity we have today. Indeed, it was only in the 3rd century that the term Trinity itself was first used by this chap. Well, obviously this is a later illustration, he looked nothing like this whatsoever, but this is supposedly Tertullian of Carthage, to whom we owe much of our understanding. And the church was still, in fact, only working out what the Trinity meant when the creeds with which we are familiar today were written. Nicene Creed towards the end of the 4th century in its final form. And they were really aiming to establish, against various heresies of the day, the true and divine nature of Jesus. So all that brought words from a couple of far more recent songs to mind. For this one, it's really just the first line of this verse. You can't have one without the other. Or perhaps in terms of thinking of our God, you can't have one without the others. And a holy and undivided God. And then with perhaps a slightly more poetic approach, like a circle in a spiral, a wheel within a wheel, never ending or beginning. It's not written about God, but it gives us something of that unending and unbeginning nature of God. Now, Tertullian also gave us some further insights. Have you ever wondered why we talk about the three persons of the Trinity? That's down to him. He took the Latin word persona, which actually means a mask, something like this one, one worn by actors in classical theatre to denote the part they were playing at any point within the production. And he used it to describe the ways in which we encounter God. Or perhaps more correctly, the ways God encounters us. And he also coined the very idea of the substance of the Trinity, their underlying foundational unity. Three in one and one in three. It's easy to bring misconceptions to all of this. Either that God is really just a single entity who we see or have seen in three different ways through history. Or secondly, that the three persons of God exist in the same way as people we might see around us. Functionally separate beings, however well related or attuned. But given our limited brains, how can we grasp both the simultaneous oneness and threeness of God? If you want the fullest picture I know of, let me introduce you to somebody else. This is, or at least supposedly is, Athanasius of Alexandria, a 4th century leader and theologian, and after whom is named the Athanasian Creed. He didn't actually write it, because it was probably written 200 years after he was around. But it goes into extreme detail as to the nature and relationship of the members of the Godhead. Just a couple of lines to give you a flavor. There is one person of the Father, one another of the Son, another of the Holy Spirit. But the Godhead of the Father, of the Son, and the Holy Spirit is all one. We worship one God in Trinity and Trinity in unity. And if you go and look it up afterwards, an awful lot more in that vein, highlighting that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are equally uncreated, eternal, infinite, and almighty. Concluding, and yet there are not three gods, but one God. Three persons, yet one substance. The persons of the Trinity are distinct, yet not divided. Different, yet not separate or independent. A little like this image, and thank you, Nick, I'm stealing this from your talk of a couple of weeks ago. Three points, but an unbroken line. If we go back a little bit in John's Gospel, within chapter 14 to verse 16, where Jesus promises another to be with the disciples, it is very much on the lines of another the same as him. Indeed, this is one of the key verses that the early church used to realize that the Holy Spirit is truly a person, not just some force. Luther, in his commentary, went as far as to describe, use the phrase, alter Christus, another Christ. Now, several of us have used this picture. Rublev's famous image of the Trinity gives us also an insight into that relationship of the three members they seem to have, leaving a space open for us to join them. And it was also used by the poet Malcolm Gite as the illustration for his sonnet for Trinity Sunday. And sometimes poetry is the only way. So Malcolm wrote, "In the beginning, not in time or space, but in the quick before both space and time, in life, in love, in co-inherent grace, in three, in one, and one, in three, in rhyme, in music, in the whole creation story, in his own image, his imagination, the triune poet makes us for his glory and makes us each the other's inspiration. He calls us out of darkness, chaos, chance, to improvise a music of our own, to sing the chord that calls us to the dance. Three notes resounding from a single tone, to sing the end in whom we all begin, our God beyond, beside us, and within." So, God exists as three persons, but is a single being, a single divine nature. All three persons are, as we saw from Athanasius, uncreated, eternal, without beginning. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are not names for different parts of God, but one name for God. The three persons of the Trinity exist as one entity. They all have the same essence or nature and cannot be separate from each other. So I think it's time to come back to our elephant. There is an old Indian parable about a group of blind men who, never having encountered one of these before, meet one. It arrives in their village somehow, whatever, and they decide they must explore this strange new creature they've been told about. So each comes along and feels one part of it. Its trunk, its tusks, ears, legs, tail. And so each has a completely different idea of what the beast is. And as a consequence, they are said to argue. Spear, tree trunk, wall, just a bit of old rope. So remembering it is just an illustration. Sometimes our encounters with God can be a bit like that. But remember, every time you experience God, you experience the Holy Spirit. And every time you experience the Holy Spirit, you experience God. Oh, after all that, I think we have a need for a bit of comfort. Perhaps a little of that hygge would be good right now. So, it was the King James Version several hundred years ago and some of its derivatives which used the word comforter to translate the Greek parakletos in John's Gospel. Typically today it is advocate, helper, counselor, even simply another friend. And remember, Jesus makes it clear that it's another like him that will come to all believers. The Greek just quite literally means someone who is called to come alongside someone else. In the secular Greek culture of the day, it would refer to somebody just a bit like a family lawyer. And there are many references to various forms of comfort across the Bible, both Old and New Testaments, from the well-known opening lines of the Messiah from Isaiah, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God," which, as we follow the words on through the chapter, is a bit like a restoration of plenty to their country, but also, of course, a great and wonderful promise to his church through the years. One that particularly struck me as I was preparing this is Paul's writing in his letter to the Corinthians. "The God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God." We are called to give comfort. Again, the underlying form of the Greek is connected to being alongside others. And it's the same sort of idea used in the Beatitudes when we hear of those who mourn being comforted. And indeed, later in his letter to these Corinthians, Paul writes quite simply that the coming of Titus to be with them has been a comfort. And what is it we are being taught? It is not the spiritual equivalent of 1 + 1 = 2. It is not just intellectual or theoretical. It is surely to illuminate that hearing and understanding which collectively becomes known as our calling, to understand God's purpose, to allow him to set our direction, which may not necessarily be simple or straight. And two further instances from different elements of the Bible struck me here. First, David asking God that he would teach me your paths. And conversely, Jesus promised to the first disciples that as the Father had sent him, so he was sending us. Our call is to discipleship, holiness, and service, to discern God's design for our lives. So, comforter and teacher, the Holy Spirit comes to us in order to strengthen us and then help us see where that strength can be best deployed to follow our calling. And so, for after all, if there's no "and so" in a talk like this, it doesn't really matter. As we go on in our lives, remember, it's relationships which matter. The Holy Spirit is how we know God and how God knows us. Someone far wiser than I put it this way. Jesus represents humanity within the Godhead, while the Holy Spirit represents the Godhead within humanity. I draw towards the close with a couple of warnings as we go. Firstly, about complexity. Having spoken about the Trinity, it's full of rabbit holes we can all run down if we're not careful. Now, while it's important that some theologians do understand it all in depth, again, to ensure that we don't ourselves disappear down some heretical rabbit holes, most of us don't need to overthink the subject. A third person to see, and this really is the person. This is Karl Barth, the Swiss theologian, who apparently was once asked by a student, "What is the greatest truth that ever crossed your mind?" Or, as some others have recorded the question, could he summarize his whole life's work in theology in a single sentence? His response was, describing it as something as being a song he had learnt at his mother's knee. His response was, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." Secondly, we all need to avoid an over-fascination with methods, mechanics. Let's focus on what it should mean directly for our lives. Our day-by-day walk with our Saviour. His arm on our shoulder, his word in our ear. Strength for our fight, our comforter and teacher. And I end with a prayer, one written by Paul in his letter to the Ephesian church. Some very Trinitarian words to help us focus on God's comfort and teaching for us. Paul writes, "For this reason," is that to give you the words to see? Yeah. "For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." Thank you.
Thank you, Richard. That is such a powerful piece, isn't it, from the Bible? That verses from Ephesians really have so much to say to us that we can keep reading it and keep taking in. So as we reflect on all that Richard has shared, the Spirit is the Holy Spirit is a tricky thing for many of us, isn't it? It's difficult to know and to grasp and to understand. So just as we move from listening to Richard and thinking about what he said, just think it's perhaps a good idea if we ask Ray to come and play. So before Jane comes and prays with us, and invite us all to sit where we are and just reflect on those words, and particularly on those words of Ephesians, and that thoughts that Richard was talking about of the comforter of the Holy Spirit, and how God's Spirit is in that comfort for us all. Should we just quietly reflect and sing together, "Father, we adore you," and then Jane will come and lead us into our time of prayer. So, "Father, we adore you."
Father, we adore you.
For more Bible Bite podcasts, simply visit our website www.stjamestaunton.co.uk and click on resources. Thank you for listening, and may God be with you today.